So last week we were in the book of Luke in chapter 15, and this week we're going to move on to chapter 16. What was interesting as I began to read was last week, if you remember, it was the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son, or the lost son. And that is probably, the prodigal son is probably one of the most familiar stories in the New Testament. Lots of people, inside and outside the church, have heard that story. And then when we get to chapter 16, we get to a parable that is probably one of the most misunderstood parables in all of the New Testament. This story about this dishonest manager. And why in the world would Jesus talk about this guy who's clearly dishonest? And so I started thinking about how do we begin to process what this parable is talking about. So if you will, just for a moment, I want you to think about someone that you admire in sports. I already know who that is in my mind, but I want you to think, I don't know if you're a baseball fan or a football fan, or I guess in Houston there may be some hockey fans. You know, think about that person. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about that person who sings. Like, I mean, you go, man, I love that person's songs. I love her voice, or I love his voice. Man, if I could sing like that, or if I could play an instrument like that. Man, I know, y'all know I grew up playing drums, and there's a drummer I can think of right now. I was like, Douglas and I, we both have seen videos, and we go, man, I wish I could play like that. Douglas probably can. I can't. Now I want you to think about some movies that you go to that you can, if there's an actor or an actress, you're going, if they're in that movie, man, I want to see it because I love the way they draw me into the movie. I love their acting skills. I love that. So you got all those in your mind, right? You can nod your head. You kind of got that in your mind. Maybe just one, maybe three different ones. Maybe there was someone who was in sports who can sing who's now in acting. I don't know. But let me ask you this. Do you admire everything about them? And I would venture to say your answer is no. Man, I can think of some musicians. I go, man, they can play their instrument or they could sing, but I know their lifestyle. I don't admire that at all. Or you've heard of these sports figures that, man, you go, wow, I wish I could hit and run and catch and jump like that, but I do not admire their lifestyle. And so when we begin to look at this parable, we need to think in that same fashion that Jesus is going to talk about something that is admirable about this guy and that we ought to be doing it in a different sense, the same kind of attitude in a different way. But he's not condoning that this guy should be looked at as a role model for everything that he's done. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to read Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, and just read down through 13. We're going to look at the reaction to this parable, and then Jesus tells another story. So we've got two stories in here that we need to look at, and I only have about 2.5 hours to do that. Just want to make sure y'all are listening. All right, so let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. We truly are privileged people that we have your written word in our hands, in our language, always at our disposal, Lord. It's on our phones, our computers. It's in our handheld Bibles, and we are privileged people. And Lord, I pray this morning we would dive into this, that we would learn, that we would grow, that we would be convicted, Lord, that we would change because we've spent time with you and we've heard your word. So, Lord, I pray for things that I cannot do. Only you can change the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. Lord, I love you. And it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's word? Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. He also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." And the manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master has taken the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measure of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write down 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a little, in very little, is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Would you please sit down? Man, it is fun diving into this. And I want to, again, remind you where we came from. Just last week, we were looking at the fact that Jesus seeks after sinners. And those of you who believe and you know Jesus Christ, it's not because you were seeking Him, it's because He sought you first. He came after you. And remember that Jesus is more willing to save sinners than sinners are to be saved. It's because He pursues us and pursues us and pursues us. He's like the shepherd who wouldn't give up on the sheep. He's like the woman who wouldn't give up on the coin. And He's like the father who was constantly waiting for His son to figure out that he was eating the pig slop of the world and he needed to come home. So when He's making this, when He's given this message, it says clearly at the beginning of 16 that He turns to His disciples and He begins to tell the story. So I want us to make sure that we are not hearing what Jesus did not say. You got that? Because many times we start reading this and we're going, wait a minute, here's a dishonest manager who cheats his master and Jesus is using him as an example? So what is He not saying? He's not advocating mismanagement, dishonesty, or wastefulness. He's not saying this is a good thing and you ought to try to be like that. He's not saying that. And Jesus was not admiring a person who was too lazy to work nor too proud to beg. We don't know why. I mean, He says, "I can't dig. I'm not strong enough." Maybe he was just I'm going to just say it this way. He was a white-collar worker, and he's going, I don't have the strength to do that. It could be that he was too old. But he knew, "I'm too proud. I can't beg." And Jesus is not advocating or putting that in front of us as this was a good thing. This man was a lazy, prideful, dishonest, poor manager. But he was sharp in one thing, and that was he was thinking ahead and thinking about the future. And that is what his master says, "I commend you on that. You were thinking ahead. You were thinking ahead." Shrewdness is not a word that we use very often. And to be shrewd, by the way, is to be sharp. It's to be thinking, man, this is how I'm going to handle this. This is how I'm going to do this. So here's a guy who clearly knows himself. He goes, I can't work. I don't want to beg. So I got to figure out, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? How's he going to support himself? He knows his culture well, and what he knows is this. If I give these people favors, they have to. They are obligated to give me some favors back. And so if I give them, if I cut them some slack on these debts, and by the way, these were not small debts. These were years of debts. If I cut them some slack, then what they're going to do is they're going to welcome me into their home. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm thinking about that. And so, what is Jesus saying here? What is he trying to tell us? And I got news for you. I know that in October, I spent about 3 weeks on giving, about what it is to give money. what it is to give of yourself, what it is to do that in the service of the Lord. And I know you may be going, really, you're going to talk about money again? I got news for you. That's what Jesus is talking about. We must be, if we are all in, we must be thinking about our money and eternal things, not just temporary things. Well, how do you know he's talking about money? Well, when you get to verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and what did they do? They ridiculed him. They knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. He is talking about how do they use their money. Our money says a lot about who we are and what's important to us. Amen? You better believe that. And I know many of us now, we have debit cards and we have automatic accounts, and man, we don't write very many checks. I know I don't. I mean, when I got my checks for my new account, I still have lots of them. I just don't write that many because it's all automatic bill and all that. But it's been said, if you want to know what is important in someone's life, just look at their checkbook. Just look at their checkbook. If someone is really into cars, man, look at their checkbook. Man, they are constantly redoing their car and taking care of their car and adding accessories to their car, and that's what they're into. If someone's really into sports, that's where their money's going. So just look at their checkbook. Look at your checkbook. People do spend money on what is important. If someone's going, man, what I love is watching movies. That is my thing. Go look at what they, big screen TV, surround sound, you name it. You know that, I know that, and Jesus knows that. And the Lord has much to say about how we spend our money. I'm not sure you're aware of this, but Jesus told about 40 parables. And one third of those was about money. So what is he saying? And the key to understanding what he's saying, when you get down to later after he tells the story, and he begins to say this, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will then entrust you to the true riches? So the question is, what about this unrighteous wealth? What are the true riches? Well, actually, you go right up above that, and you get to verse 8, and it says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now listen, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. That's the key to what Jesus is saying. So what is he saying? Well, how do you begin to look at this? And that's the way you begin to do it. Who are the sons of this generation? They are unbelievers. Sons of the world, I'm sorry. They're unbelievers. Are their own generation, this present temporal world. That's what they're talking about. Sons of light, those are believers. Unrighteous wealth, that's just money. That's all that is. And then eternal dwellings, we're talking about heaven, eternity. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is this. Lost people are better at making sure they secure their future here, which is temporary. So for instance, this guy, man, he was shrewd. He was very clear about, man, I've got to figure out how am I going to have housing and clothing and food. And man, he was shrewd about it. He went about making sure that he was going to have his life taken care of here. He forgave a lot of debt in order to do that. But you and I, believers, we ought to even be more shrewd and concerned about how we use our money in securing heavenly riches. Not earthly riches, but heavenly riches. You see, when this unrighteous wealth goes away, it will have no value when we die. Unrighteous wealth, you can't take it with you. You've heard that. It doesn't matter how rich you are when you die, you're not taking it. Doesn't matter how poor you are when you die, you're not taking it. What are you using your unrighteous wealth for? Is it for the glory of God? The first thing you need to do is you need to begin to acknowledge it's not yours. It's his. I mean, you realize this manager, he didn't own any of this. It belonged to his master. And by the way, all of our wealth, and we are wealthy. I'm not going to go back. You can go back and listen to the sermons in October. We are wealthy. Put your salary. There are websites. Put your salary on a world scale, and I promise you, you're going to come out wealthy. But it's not mine, and it's not yours. It belongs to the Lord. We own nothing. We are simply the stewards or managers of what we have. There's no doubt that we use money to support ourselves, to support our families, to support our nation, and we give to people in need. By the way, every one of those are biblical. We ought to be doing every one of those. We ought to be supporting ourselves. We should not be a burden on someone else. We ought to be supporting our families. Man, I look around this room and you work hard to support your family. We ought to be supporting our nation. Our nation taxes us and we ought to pay those taxes. The Lord is clear about that. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And by the way, we ought to support the poor. We ought to help those who don't have food and clothing, that don't have housing. We ought to help. We ought to give to those. Those are all biblical. So I'll say that. Yes, we ought to do that. But what if your money goes to the promotion and the proclamation of the gospel? Where do you see your money doing that? For instance, do you buy your coworker lunch? You're now using your wealth. Buy him lunch, not just to eat lunch with him, so that you can eventually share the gospel with him. Do you ever go, you know what? I know there are kids. They don't have money for D-Now. They don't have money for youth camp. They don't have money for mission trip. I'm going to give that because it is for eternal purposes. I will sponsor them so they can go. Man, I want to be a part of other people coming to know the Lord. I've told you before, and again, please forgive me if you think it's braggadocious. I don't mean for it to be, and I don't want it to be. But one of the reasons I give to Compassion International is not only do they help those who are poor, but they share the gospel with them. And I want to be about people who don't hear the gospel. I want to be a part of my money going to help them hear the gospel. Do you give to missions? We have to see bigger pictures than our temporary place here. Amen. That's what he's talking about. And he goes, man, when you do this, look what happens. Man, you are welcome not into houses here, but into eternal dwellings. I don't know exactly how heaven works. No one does. But I'd like to believe that, man, there are going to be people there that they're going to hear the gospel and they're going to be joining with me in praising God because I gave so that they could hear the gospel. And they will maybe get there before me and they will welcome me there. And by the way, people gave so that I could hear the gospel. Brookwood Baptist Church existed long before I got there. It was so I could hear the gospel. And how many times have we said, we are building this church for who? I know you want to be spiritual, say for the Lord, but come on. We are building this church for who? We've said this over and over. For people who don't even know they're coming here yet. People who haven't even built their house yet. They haven't even found the apartment yet. But yet this church is going to be here. And because people before you and you and people after you are giving, this church will be here to proclaim the gospel. Well, Paul, you don't understand. I don't have much. I want you to know I don't know who gives and who doesn't. That's between you and the Lord. And it's clear in the New Testament that we are not to give out of obligation. We are to give willingly and out of joy and from the heart. Man, you ought to go, man, I want to store up treasures in heaven, not here. Well, that manager, Paul, you can't really compare me to that manager because he was giving away money that wasn't his. Right. Well, if I had more, I would give money. No. That's not the way it works. You and I both have agreed. I remember back in October, you were shaking your head and you agreed. Many poor people have much more of a generous heart. They give. They give out of what little they have, and we have an abundance, and we go, no, that's all mine. Jesus makes it clear. Some servants can serve two masters. Yeah, that's not what it says. No servant, not one, can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot. It's not sometimes, there's a way around this. You cannot serve God and money. And so before I move on from there, ask yourself this question. Are you offended right now because I'm talking about this? Paul, it's none of your business what's in my account and what I give. It's not. But are you offended? Because I got news for you. The Pharisees were ticked off. Don't talk about this. And what did it say? They ridiculed him for it. So if you're uncomfortable, ask yourself, why am I sitting here uncomfortable about my pastor speaking about money? Because clearly Christ spoke about it. What makes me uncomfortable? The Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. John MacArthur wrote this: their aggressive, hostile reaction signified that they were false worshipers with no capacity to receive and respond to the truth. They were false worshipers. They didn't hear what Jesus had to say and said, you know what, man, I need to think about that. I need to reevaluate who I am and what I'm doing. Instead, they immediately said, no. They ridiculed him for it. Jesus knew who they were. They were the Pharisees. And we should all take pause when we say, oh, no, that's those guys. That's not me. And I got news for you. There are many Pharisees today. They are everywhere. You see, Pharisees love to play the part in front of people. In a world where they could take selfies of themselves and put themselves on Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat. I mean, they were like, look how I'm dressed up today to go to the synagogue. And they love promoting themselves. They love promoting how good they were to the world. But the problem was their heart. And so while we are busy exalting ourselves so that we can get the thumbs up and the likes, we need to ask ourselves, where is our heart? Is it an abomination in the sight of God? Man, we see over and over in the New Testament that, man, the priest and they were going and they were offering all these sacrifices, and what did the Lord said? I'm tired of it. It sickens me that you do all these outward things, but your heart is far away from me. Jesus tells them that there are people who force their way into the kingdom of God. Wow. What in the world is he talking about? Man, there are people that when God comes to them and God saves them, and then they are going, no matter what it takes, I'm going to go through it. I'm going to get there. I'm going to spend my money in such a way that other people are there, and I'm going. I am going to do everything, every struggle that I have to get into the kingdom of God. I'm doing it. And many times we come across a little struggle and we go, I'm out. I don't like the music at that church, so yeah, I'm done. Sorry, that could happen. Pastor really didn't speak to me. Or that wasn't the best youth activity ever. So you know what? I'm done. They meet in a temporary building. They don't even have a real building. Let's get out of here. The problem was the Pharisees had lowered the standard. Think about that just for a minute. The Pharisees were going, we're good. Man, we're in. We're Jewish people. Man, we are living by all these laws. We're in. We are set. We're the ones going to be in heaven. By the way, Jesus is about to address that. We got this. And they had lowered the standards. Let me show you just a very quick illustration how we do the exact same thing. We lower the standards. It's just a little white lie. I'm a good person. I can tell a little white lie, but I'm a good person. It's just a little white lie. The command is, thou shalt not lie. Period. But we lower the standards. So what we're really saying is, yeah, big lies, yeah. But white lies, we can do that. Still be good people. And the Pharisees had done the exact same thing. They had lowered the standards of God's law so that they fit into it. And they go, see, we're good. We're good people. We're definitely destined to go to heaven. And so Jesus tells them, not one dot of the law is going to be void. Not one dot is going away. You don't meet the standards at all. And again, we lower them. I mean, we don't want to hear, you know, you're a wretched sinner. We don't want to hear that. Don't say that. But we're okay with, you know, no one's perfect. And what we've done is we've lowered the standard. Do you really think you're good people? Do I really think I'm a good person? And so Jesus tells them another story, and it's one that many of you know, the rich man and Lazarus. So here are the Pharisees ridiculing Jesus. They think they're in, man, we do the law. We got it. We're of the lineage that we need to be. We got it. We're in heaven. And many people, you look at this and you go, so what's the point? Is he saying that the rich man, because he's rich, he goes to hell, and the poor man, because he's poor, he goes to heaven? That is not what this passage is saying. That is not what the story is saying, and that's not what Jesus is saying. The story is about presumptions. They are presumptuous that because they have all of the things, all of the outward appearances, even though their hearts are far away, they have all of these outward appearances that they are in with God, that they are going to heaven. You remember when they show up with John the Baptist, what does he call them? Whitewashed tombs. Man, you look great on the outside, but you are filled with dead bones. And Jesus is basically saying the same thing. They think they're in. They are rich. They live in the best neighborhoods. They're good to their spouses. They have good kids. They're well respected. They dress nice. They even set aside one day of the week for the Lord. They do that without fail. They're not like, you know, bad people. You'll remember there's one Pharisee, at least I'm not like that person. They're not like bad people. I mean, come on, wait. I mean, they are certainly going to heaven. And many times that's the way we think. Man, we're good people. We've got good families. We've got good kids. We live in good neighborhoods. And man, God has blessed me. And man, I go to church. And I own a Bible. I even own several of them. I even bought a study Bible. It gives me extra information. So I'm in. My time is limited, so I can't go into all the details of this story. But being all in means that you know you shouldn't be. Oh, the note below. Except for the grace of God. Being all in means that you know you shouldn't be in. I shouldn't be a son of God. I shouldn't be your pastor. I shouldn't even have his word. I shouldn't. But for the grace of God. Think about this. The rich man had the clothes, a home, food. He feasted every day. That's what it says. People knew him. We know that they knew him because it says when he died, he had a burial. He had a proper burial. I mean, that probably means, you know, and I realize I'm putting modern day terms. He had six people carry his coffin. People showed up. They wept. Talked about what a good guy he was. Oh, man, I have great memories of this guy. We used to go fishing together. We had so much fun. Every day he would invite me over. Man, he was so, look, man, he had a feast and we get to go over there. He's a great guy. Lazarus, he's poor. Most likely he was lame. It says that he was laid at the rich man's gate. He was hungry. He was covered in sore. The dogs would come and lick the sores. There's no record of a burial for him. He most likely died. Not to be too graphic, he may have just become food for the scavengers. The rich man did not go to hell or Hades because he was rich, nor did the poor man go to heaven because he was poor. His name, Lazarus, actually gives it away. Lazarus means whom God has helped. Why do you think any of us go to heaven? Because the Lord gets us there. The Lord saves us. We don't do it. It's God who does it. But remember the audience. The Pharisees are there, and this doesn't make sense. Think about their thinking at that time. If he's rich, he's blessed by God. If he's poor, he's cursed by God. This makes no sense whatsoever. This is completely the opposite of what they would have thought. And again, I remind you, this kind of thinking, we see this in the New Testament. Why is this poor man lame? Who did this? Did his parents sin or did he sin? That's that whole thought process. Job, what did you do that you ended up like this? That whole thought process is God curses if you're bad, and then God blesses and you're rich and everything goes well in your life. So the Pharisees are going, what in the world are you talking about? How did we miss this? And you'll remember, if you were here when we talked about Luke 13, Jesus already dealt with this. You remember there were people killed when they were given sacrifices. Pilate went in and killed them. There was a tower that fell on people, and he even asked the question, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans just because they suffered this way? You're all messed up. That's what he was saying. You're all sinners. There's not some worse because they died a certain way. There's not some worse because they're poor. We're all wretched sinners. Amen. And so the Pharisees are floored. The rich man is in hell, and the poor man is in heaven. Lazarus. God did it. God helped him. God provided the way. Same thing for us. But I do think it's important the way Jesus addresses this, because when you look at the rich man, by the way, I don't know if you've actually read the story. You may be reading it right now. Just go, I'm going to catch up where he is. Lazarus never says a word. He has no dialogue in the story. But the rich man talks. And he asks if Lazarus could just give him a moment of relief. If he can just put a drop of water on my tongue, just a moment of relief. Nope. In hell, there will not even be a nanosecond of relief. I've often shared with you that I think the worst part, and again, just the same way as I don't know exactly how heaven works, I don't know exactly how hell works either. I've got a pretty good idea. Because, by the way, Jesus talks more about hell than he does heaven. He's warning us. And I think the worst part about hell is no hope. It's never going to end. Even in my darkest days, there was still an inkling of hope that it won't always be this way. Not in hell. It never ends. But it's interesting what the rich man says. By the way, he's not rich any longer. Now he's the one who's just craving a drop of water. And Lazarus is richer than this rich man ever was for all eternity. But he says this. He asked that Lazarus would go warn his brothers so that they wouldn't end up where he is. And Abraham says this, they have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them hear him. In other words, they have all the Old Testament scripture. By the way, this is beginning of the New Testament. The Old Testament was already, it was already established before Jesus ever got here. They have all of the Old Testament. When you talk about the law and the prophets, that's all the Old Testament. They have everything they need for salvation. Everything. I often have people ask me, how did people in the Old Testament get saved versus us? past the New Testament. I mean, after Christ died, how did they get saved? And there's only one way to say it. They believed. They believed. Believed what? Whatever the Lord told them, they believed it. Well, what do we have to believe? Whatever the Lord tells us, that's what we believe. They believed. We know Abraham. It says that he believed the Lord and what was credited to him? Righteousness. And so Abraham is telling them, they have all this. And if that doesn't convince them, even a dead man rising, coming back from the dead to tell them, they're still not going to believe. They have everything right there. The rich man thought, if only his brothers had a son, if they had a son, then they would believe. And by the way, what did the Pharisees constantly ask for? A sign. Give us a sign. Give us something so that we'll know that you're telling the truth. If only they'll have a sign. If my brothers, if he comes back from the dead and tells them, then they will believe. I remember as a youth minister preaching on this particular passage, and some of you have heard it. If I had a coffin up here right now, and I said, you know what? The Lord has given me this ability right now. He's going to do this. He told me he was going to do it. And we're going to pray together. And this guy is going to rise from the dead. And he's going to tell you everything in here is true. Some of you would still walk out of here going, it was all a trick. You still wouldn't believe. You have everything that you need for belief right here. And you already had it in the Old Testament, so you even got some extra. Everything that you needed. By the way, the rich man also knew what was needed to go to heaven. Look what he says. He says, look, go back and tell them so that they will what? Repent. You see, in hell, you'll notice that he didn't say, I don't belong here. He knew. He knew he belonged there. His sin was ever before him. He knew that that is where... He didn't say, I don't belong here, get me out. He just wanted some relief, but he didn't say, get me out. His sin was convicting him constantly. And he knew that what his brothers needed to do was what he should have done. Repent. And if they would repent, then they wouldn't end up there. Church, first let me ask you, are you being shrewd, storing up treasures in heaven? Are you? If we are spending every dime we have for stuff here, for things here, for our goals here, you are not. If I'm doing that, I am not. And don't give because, oh, your pastor told you to. Give because the Lord has brought that conviction on you and you're going, no, no, no. I am seeing beyond right now. I'm looking to heaven and I want to store up treasures there where rust and moth, they don't have access. I've told you before and I'll say it again. Every single thing you own, the clothes you're wearing right now, your most prized possession that you have in your home, that maybe even in a safe to protect it, every single thing you have will either A, end up in the dump, or B, it will be owned by someone else. You are not taking it with you. So are we storing up treasures in heaven? Are we doing that? And do you come to the Lord today knowing, I shouldn't even be in. I'm all in, but I shouldn't be here. And today, if you've never trusted in Christ, if you've never put your faith in Him, and today you're going, I can't even believe He has anything to do with me. You're in the right direction right there. I can't believe the Lord has anything to do with me, Paul Lyle, a wretched sinner. Just like we saw last week, all you have to do is repent, trust in the Lord. And just like the Father, He is waiting for you. He is seeking you. So what will you do today? What is the Lord convicting you of? What is He saying? Repent, change this, turn away, And how will you respond? I'll be here to receive you. And maybe you need to come and make that public. And I don't mean that we're going to publicly announce it, but you just want to come forward, talk to your pastor, let me pray with you, and then maybe we'll meet afterward. Maybe there's more that you want to talk about. Maybe you just need to come forward and get on your knees and say, Lord, look, I've got to make some changes. Thank you for talking to me and showing me, convicting me, changing me. I'm just asking you to respond the way the Lord wants you to respond this morning. What would He have you do? What is He laying on your heart? The praise team is going to come up and they're going to lead us in song. But I don't want you to get lost in words on a screen. I want you to be in tune with the Lord. What is He telling you to do this morning? And then respond to Him. So I want us to have a word of prayer. Andrew's going to begin to lead us. And then you respond to the Lord. Let's pray.